Heavenly Father, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 21. If you want to follow along, we'll get them downstairs and give them a second. Catch our breath. This is a good verse to start on. This is a really good verse to start on. Philippians 3, 10 through 21. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned, like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Well, there's sometimes when you're trying to share your faith with people, or you bring up a sensitive subject and try to give a biblical view of it, every now and then a person will say, why don't you mind your own business? Well, if a Christian has his priorities right, he is minding God's business. God's business becomes his business. And while we still want to be kind and patient and gentle in talking to people, there are folks who simply don't want the lights turned on. They like it in the dark, and they're going to be uncomfortable. And so it is important that we suffer not for our name's sake, because we're rude and invasive and whatever else you can come up with for a character flaw or personality problem. But if we suffer for his name's sake, then we're to take that on gladly and even to rejoice. Peter says that the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon us. So, the Christian mind ought to be a busy place. The Christian heart ought to be a very full and bright place. And that will, to some degree, affect what the Christian's body is going to be doing too. Not everybody's body can be as busy as someone else's for physical reasons, but whatever we have, we're to surrender it as part of a living sacrifice. I say part of a living sacrifice because when Paul in Romans 12 says to present your bodies, plural, a living sacrifice is singular, which means that we are making an offering to the Lord corporately as a body of believers, and that's the local church. So as much as you should serve the Lord in your own personal life, at home and wherever you are, there's this sense also in which we are, as a united body made of many members with Christ as the head, are presenting our bodies. And it says this is our reasonable service. The word reasonable brings us back to the mind again. So here we are, minding his own business. Last week, we talked about the power of his resurrection. And to get something resurrected, you got a little process you have to go through. I say little, it's really not little. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, is no little thing. You can't just brush that off with one religious act or one religious rite or sacrament or something. That is a daily issue. Paul says, I die daily. Jesus said we are to daily take our cross and follow Him. And so you can't resurrect something that isn't dead. So we have to work on that dead part every morning. I got to see myself as crucified with Christ. And if I'm not up there, I better go looking around because something's wrong and something's going to go wrong that day. So, as Paul discussed the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and being made conformable to His death, you might say he showed us or discussed what it is to lose your life in Christ. I didn't say lose your life for Christ. Lose your life in Christ, and also to gain a new life now. And that new life you gain, and I hope you understand this, eternal life doesn't begin someday when you die in heaven, up in the sky, by and by. Eternal life begins now when you believe. And so you will have a new life, which is a spiritual new life through the new birth. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. But then also this eternal life, by very aspect that it's eternal, goes on past this life. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me. Did you notice that? Lives and believes in me shall never die. Okay, so I have to die in one sense to myself. But I gain this new life that I can't lose. Like good old Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so when he talks about attaining unto the resurrection of the dead in verse 11, I'm told that literally means the resurrection of the corpses, the dead bodies. That's the physical resurrection. He says, I want to be in that resurrection unto life. And it's not going to be by works which I have done. That's what you go all the way back to chapter 3, verse 3, and read all the way through verse 10 to get that straightened out. This is the guy that had an A-plus on his report card, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews and the tribe of Benjamin and zealous Pharisee and all that other stuff. And all that had to be counted lost so they might win Christ. And in Christ now he will find his righteousness. Not in his own righteousness, but in the righteousness which is through faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, you can read and study that more yourself. But as we pursue this now, until we die, after we become a Christian, until we die, or until the physical resurrection, which some of us might hold out to saying it may happen yet in our lifetime, folks. Even the Apostle Paul said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Even Paul, I think, threw that out there as that way we should always live, that either today is the last day I'm going to live, or today is the last day I'm going to live on this world, and I'm going to be suddenly changed. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And somebody thought that was some remark about the nursery and diaper changing, but no, we shall all be changed as something much, much better than that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, one third of a second it takes you to blink your eyes, they tell me, we can be with Him right now. Wouldn't it be great just to not even have to finish this message and we just be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're supposed to comfort each other with those words. Okay, so anyways, I have a long way of saying a short thing here. Until we die or until the physical resurrection, we are to be minding God's business. What else are you here for? You know, when it comes to singing, we're off to do a better job in our glorified bodies up in heaven. You know, and what else are we here for? The worship of God, the knowledge of God, all can be done more perfectly with the perfections of being in that glorified state. Well, what we're here for is to lead people to Christ, to advance the kingdom of Christ, to advance the purposes of God. We're here to work in an unbelieving world. We're not going to have one of those up in the next life. To shine light in the darkness. There's going to be no darkness where we're going. So now is the time you can shine the light when it's dark, and it matters for something. Nothing's dumber than dumb when I leave the flashlight on and it's shining during the daytime. You know, that's what a waste. No, we shine that light while we have darkness to shine it in. And we go out there with a message of faith, where people do not have faith. We have to do something as absurd as what Jesus looked like when he walked up to the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." You ever tried that? Ever try to walk up to a cemetery and name somebody's name and see if they'll come back to life? Ever try to bust up a funeral? I hope you haven't. But think about it. I know I can't, but Jesus could. He really routed a funeral that day because he didn't say whosoever will may come, or the whole cemetery might have been flying. I don't know. But he called Lazarus by name, and with his word came life. With his word was power. And when I'm preaching or when you're preaching to somebody, they're hearing you or they're hearing me, that isn't going to make the change. It may be something God's using in steps towards the change, but it's when Jesus invisibly comes to that person's heart and says, you come forth. That's new birth. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Good, good. So, in the meantime, we are here to do God's business. I might add, we're to do God's business God's way. That way it won't lack God's blessing. And we all have a unique purpose. We all have spiritual gifts, at least one. And when God saves us, he uses the word called. And someday I ought to just dig them all up for you. But in the meantime, get a Strong's Concordance and look up the word calling and called in the New Testament and find out a whole lot of things that God meant when he said salvation. Because if you see it as your calling, you're going to learn a whole lot of things that you've been called actually not just to survive, not just to escape hell. You've been called to do something and ultimately to become like Jesus Christ, his son. Oh boy, that's the thing that we should be salivating for. Okay, so we're here not to fulfill our agendas. We're here to fulfill his agendas. All my agendas died and were laid at the foot of the cross. Everything I have, I must hold with an open hand that he may take and replace with something else as he wants. It's okay to enjoy things in this life. It's okay to enjoy the world that God created. But do not be possessed by those things. Do not be controlled by those things. Do not allow yourself to become disappointed. Because that meant you had the wrong expectations. We shouldn't be disappointed with God ever. So much of the joy of the Lord is about being simply satisfied with him. And we have some great statements in Philippians. I hope I get to here. But as I focus now, we had talked last week about verses 12 and 13. To apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Sounds like a real limerick. Apprehend, think of the word arrest. The Heavenly Father told the Spirit, go arrest that man. I don't mean to point anybody individually here, but if you were saved, the Spirit of God was told to arrest you. Now, when policemen try to arrest somebody, they have to have charges, right? No charge, no arrest. Okay, so we know the charge, of course, is guilty sinner. But the Spirit of God isn't arresting everybody. Oh, he's doing some work of convincing on many, on all, perhaps. Some I don't know. But this arrest is when he has formal charges. He has an absolute, what's that thing those policemen have to get from the judge? They have to get a warrant. Yeah. The warrant is this one is to become like the Son of God. This one has a purpose. The first thing Saul of Tarsus said when he was knocked down, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He didn't say, "Lord, can you make it so I don't go to hell?" He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Not going to hell is a byproduct of the real thing. God wants to be glorified in our salvation. And so I have been apprehended, arrested for some purpose. I need to discover what that purpose is, and I need to arrest that purpose. I need to see that out here in this world is an opportunity for me, a door which he has opened for me that I must walk through. I need to apprehend that. I need to go through that door and seize and make mine, take it under control, what he has given me to do in this life. They try to get people to join the military. They say, be all you can be. Well, I'll tell you what, there's no truer statement of the army of the Lord. Be all you can be. Which,
by the grace of God is to be like His Son. So, as I've said here in these notes, God had more in mind than just our destiny concerning heaven or hell. He made us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 uses the word predestinated. I know that's a scary word, but He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's revealing His plan, what He is working towards, and we're supposed to cooperate with Him in that plan. The next thing here is that we are to be pursuing or pressing on, following after the goal that God has set before us. Now, that's the language of verse 14. I press toward the mark. I pursue. I follow after. Back in verse 12, I follow after is the same Greek as verse 14. They chose to translate it with some different English words here. But you get the idea that there's a race and there's a finish line. I used to run cross country. You'd never know it today to look at me, but I actually did. Back then I had a physique. Now I just have a physic. And if you're old enough to understand what that means, you can laugh. But when we had a race, it wasn't around a track. It wasn't just this oval that you just knew had to count right how many times you're going to run. Because we would run for 2 to 3 miles. They kept changing the race, making it longer. We always accused some old men in wheelchairs of taking it out on us and just raising the length, making it longer. But the course at every school was different. So we had to actually walk it. Before we could run the race, everybody took a walk. They had usually had a chalk line or some trail markings, but everybody was to walk because if you didn't know where the race went and where it ended, you weren't going to win anything. You could run for 20 minutes and have a great run, but the race meant you had to follow a specific course. You know, Paul talks about that in his last book to Timothy. I have finished the course. In Hebrews 12, the race that is set before us. So you need to have goals, but don't make up goals. Get the goals that God has for you. So I press toward the mark. I pursue. I press on. I follow after so that I can get that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the only way there's going to be reward. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ, and I might add, by Christ, through Christ through me, will last. Okay, so this is the goal set before us. Paul talks about disciplining himself like an athlete. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about that I have to actually bruise myself. You know, I remember guys in cross country, and maybe once in a while me, worked so hard that you'd get cramps, you'd be bent over, you'd be dry heaving, and it was just a tremendous effort. I saw people pass out and flop down on those finish lines because they were giving it their all. Paul says, I gotta bruise myself. Literally, it means to give yourself a black eye. That's a strange idea. But it's just like if you were beside yourself and having a talk and you're getting forceful and you've got to tell your physical self what to do, and don't let your body tell you and your glands and your emotions tell you what to do. You with the mind of Christ tell your body and your psyche what to do. And he says, if I don't do that, I may run the race and yet be, well, King James says cast away. The word means disqualified. I think we talked about that before. You can run that race, but the guy steps over the line with his foot and he goes inside the track. He's out. He may have been the fastest, but he's disqualified. We need to run and do the Lord's work the Lord's way. Okay, so life is not about surviving. Life is not about fulfilling myself. I gotta be me. I gotta be me. You know those songs of all about us being true to ourselves. People do some of the weirdest, baddest things today, saying, I gotta be true to myself. No, they're damning themselves. They're living in a lie. Life is not about surviving. Life is not about fulfilling myself. It's about advancing God's purposes, Christ's kingdom. It's about losing myself so that Christ can live His life through me. Fulfilling His will, not mine. Even Jesus set that example. Sweating blood, praying all night, saying, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Do you think He was reluctant to go to the cross? Not a bit. The joy that was set before Him, and yet, lest we misunderstand what joy means, Jesus said, as a man in the flesh, you don't want to go through this. You'd never want to experience what I'm about to experience. Because it was more than the beatings.
It was more than the mockeries. It was more than the nails going through the hands and feet and the spear up the side. It was about our sins being laid on Him. About the Father forsaking Him. Not sparing Him. When our sins were laid on Him, God treated Him like sin. And He went through, literally, hell on that cross and cried out. And Jesus is saying, you don't want to ever do this. That's why I'm doing it for you. So He sweat great drops of blood. Oh, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But, He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And when Peter tried to stop it and pull out the sword, Peter put away that sword. How shall the Scriptures be fulfilled? That this is the way it must be. The determination to die. The determination to suffer. To take on the worst things. Not because they were pleasant. But they brought joy. What kind of joy are we talking about? The joy of His Father. The joy of knowing that this will allow us to be forever family with Him together. He wanted that so much. He wanted the will of the Father, and He wanted us Himself so much that He'd do that. We have to want things, folks. So many times Christianity is portrayed as going without and doing without and suffering this and suffering that. But you don't understand. You're only looking at a certain aspect. When you get to the threshold of this, you start having joy and pleasure doing the Lord's things. Joy that the world can't give. Joy that the world can't take away. There's a man named Pastor Saeed sitting there in an Iranian hospital, thankfully not the prison anymore. He's been beaten within an inch of his life. He's full of internal bleeding. And yet he wrote a letter to us at Easter time, encouraging us to die to self and live a faith that is through Christ and not for ourselves. Now that man is experiencing what he's talking about. I feel unworthy to quote him because he has demonstrated that there's no joy in the physical things right now, but there is plenty of joy in the Lord. When he's worried about us instead of himself, he's demonstrating that joy of the Lord that Hebrews 12 talks about. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12 says, you'll faint. You'll give up. You'll quit. You'll pass out. And if you want to keep from fainting, there's something else that Jesus talks about. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Jesus, before he went to the cross, said, watch and pray. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you have to hold that old flesh in suspicion constantly. You cannot just glide and coast through the Christian life. Now, as Paul is pressing toward this mark, this goal, the goal that God gave him, not one that he made up or not a goal that some preacher gave him or some book. It goes on to say in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. And I don't let that word scare you too much. But the idea of perfect here is that sense of being complete in Christ. You're fully equipped. And it does take maturity. We can't just keep acting like infants. You know, having pacifiers stuck in our mouth. When you're ready to grow up and you're ready to get mature, that's what Paul's talking about here. As many of us as are perfect need to be minded this way. That we're in a race and we have to discipline ourselves. And we just can't eat, you know, two whole rotisserie chickens and then go run this race. We're going to spit it all up and do a lousy job of running. You need to be this minded. And here's what I like in verse 15. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I just have to tell you, I love God for this. I love God for this because I am a wanderer. I'm a meanderer. I can take the long way to anywhere and be enjoying the ride. But God Himself will let you know when you're doing that. And if He didn't, we'd end up in the ditch. But whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He corrects. Hebrews 11 goes on to say, if you don't get that correction and that chastening, He says He gives this to all His children. If you don't have that correction, if you don't have that internal homing device that's pulling you, saying, no, don't go this way, go this way, then you may not be one of His. You may just be a religious person. You may be a very nice person. But to God's children, to those who are the complete in Christ, If you be otherwise minded, God will lovingly, wonderfully get alongside you and get you back between ditches. And I need that all the time. That sometimes it's easy for Him to steer us because we're in the Word and we're in fellowship and we're around the ministry of the Word, so we get the signals more clearly. But sometimes we get way out there. And I remember a guy that did the remote control airplane, and he's doing all these things, and he let go way out there, and all of a sudden, it isn't coming back. The thing's still running, but he let the plane get out of range. Imagine that. Then he had to go find it somewhere crashed. You know, and the good news is you can never totally get out of God's range, but the signal can get weaker and weaker and weaker. It's a still small voice, remember? Do you really think He has to yell at you all the time and knock you on the side of the head with a 2x4? That's not what He meant. As a matter of fact, it's in Psalm 32. I'm off track on my notes. You can read those at your pleasure. But Psalm 32, verses 7 and 8. This comes to mind right now. Okay, and I can tell you right now, I need to include verse 9. So much for me typing too much today. Psalm 32, verse 7, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about or surround me with songs of deliverance. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He goes on to say in verse 9, Be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Okay, they tell me that a really good servant doesn't have to be called for verbally. If someone's having a dinner and they have a servant waiting, they're watching the leader, the master, and they simply look at them and make a signal with their eyes, and that's all it takes. They shouldn't even have to speak. And I think I told some of you a long time ago about a choir director that never used their arms. They directed with their eyebrows. And I don't know how you kept from laughing in that choir. But I guess you got used to it. But they did all the directing with their eyes. So guess what? Everybody had to really focus on that choir director. And God's saying, I want your eyes focused on me so that I don't have to yell. So that I don't have to treat you like a mule. Parking around and jerk you around with it. Yeah, sometimes people just expect that's what God does. He's just trying to train mules, and He's going to kick them and bridle them and jab them with spurs. He'd rather do this with just the look of His eye. So don't get so far away that His signals are getting weaker and weaker. If He has to come looking for you, it might be a little rougher. Especially if you've crashed somewhere. Well, pursuing His goal, and now it is God who perfects us, and we, working together with Him, are perfecting that pursuit. You learn how to run better. We had my cross-country coach would go out on his nice big motorcycle and send us off running for 5-10 miles, and he'd come on the motorcycle. Yeah, I know, it was easy for him. But he's watching us from behind and watching alongside, and he comes say things and tell us ways that we could run better. The way we held our arms, how tight we were, how loose we were, you know, posture. You know, he showed us things as we went along there, perfecting that run. He wasn't there alongside us during the race, except at key spots he'd try to yell. But otherwise, He had to teach us along the way. That's what our Heavenly Father's doing. So we need to follow God's leadership. We need to follow God's leadership. That means we need to be watching His eyes, so to speak. Close enough that He can speak softly. And not be so unmanageable that He has to really grab us and shake us. Now, there's a little more to this in verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing.
I got really attracted to that phrase, and I didn't put much in the notes about it here, but I still can't get rid of this attraction that we walk by the same rule and we mind the same thing. Same rule, same thing. There are some important things that are central to Christian living. And regardless of where we might differ on aspects of the timing of the Lord's return or some other areas of discipling people or some interpretations here and there, there are some things we should really all have quite in common. In this same book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5, we're told there to have the same love in verse 2. Be of one accord and of one mind. And verse 5 defines it here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, I got to be thinking like Jesus. You know, what would Jesus do is a good motto. A good question to ask yourself. What would Jesus think is even better? Before we try to deal with behavior, maybe we should deal with our thought life. What would Jesus think? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I think that's part of the same rule and the same thing that he's talking about. And I look over there in Galatians 6, and I think I've shared this with you recently. Honestly, I'm getting feeble. I forget what I've said to who with various Bible studies and things that I do. But in Galatians 6, verse 14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Okay? There's nothing else I'm going to glory in. My appearance, my performance. I'm going to glory in the cross. But the cross, you see, has separated me from the world and has separated the world from me. The world looks at me as some dead thing and would like to bury me. And I see the world as some dead thing and I'd like to bury it. Okay, so the cross has done that. It's caused a division between me and the world so that I'm not as happy here as I used to be. Not happy with the world, that is. I'm happy, but for a whole set of different reasons. You see, Paul in Galatians is dealing with those who are trying to drag believers back into the law, into legalism, into formalism, into ritualism. You know, the idea of having an ordinance like baptism or the Lord's Supper. Those are symbolic memorials of a spiritual reality. But when you call, there's really nothing wrong with the word sacrament, but what some people make out of sacrament, they say that this is something that saves you. That this will do something. It's got a hocus pocus power to it. And we've got to watch out for that kind of thinking. Verse 15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. And I could tag on a whole bunch of other sacraments and rituals and forms of religion to that. What matters is, it says here, a new creature or a new creation. In other words, you have to be born again. You need the Spirit of God in your heart, and He's changed your heart. That's what you need. That's the circumcision that Paul says in Romans 2 is made without hands. For people whose praise is not of men, but the praise is of God. Now, verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, okay, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. This rule, mind the same rule, mind the same, walk by this same rule, mind the same thing. There's a sameness here. And what I'm seeing is grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the rule. Everything in terms of grace. Over there in Hebrews 13, we're warned in a similar fashion. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 9, be not carried about with diverse or different strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. All the rules, all the forms, all the different isms that exist today, they have a lot of peculiar twists, and they use Bible verses, and they may even have some good ideas, but they make it the way of salvation. They make it a deal breaker. If you don't do these things, then God won't have you. I've had the pain of fellowshipping with a person who we were like brothers in the Lord, and then one day he decided that if you don't keep the Sabbath, I'm not sure you're saved. All of a sudden, he decided the Sabbath. Now, and that made a big issue out of that. And you know, I wouldn't contend with somebody
with their idea. If they want to worship God on the seventh day, I'm really not going to contend with that. Would God we worship Him every day? And I understand the Sabbath is the seventh day. It's the pattern in creation. We observe the Lord's day. And that's not really a Sabbath. So using a bunch of Sabbath rules is risky. But once you make it the Lord's day, well, you can do a lot of things with that. And there ought to be a lot of liberty there. A lot of liberty and a lot of charity going on. You know, back in the early times of the apostles, the Sabbath and the Lord's Day were both observed by Jewish Christians. They kept their Jewish roots in mind. Then they went also, and then the resurrection and the first day of the week, they also did. But they did not bind the Gentiles to those things. Now, I didn't mean to go into a lesson on that right now. But the idea is that we can always find something, and eventually we get so sure of ourselves that all of a sudden we can judge everybody else. Well, they can't be Christians because they're not doing this. Or they can't be Christians. They are doing something. So don't get carried away with strange and different doctrines. It's good thing that the heart be established with grace. The grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ. The power of the resurrection. The new birth. And we can work out the details as much as we can in this life. But Ephesians 4 tells you that right now we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Peace that you and I couldn't create. Jesus had to create. The Spirit of God had to create. We can mess it up. And that's all God's saying in Ephesians 4. Don't mess it up. Maintain. And then later on he said, until we be all brought to the unity of the faith. That means some things can wait. I can live with some differences. I can live with that. But I can't live without the truth as it is in Jesus. And the new birth being the true united thing. When we observe the Lord's table, we're not saying we all agree on everything in the Bible the same way, but we're saying that we all agree that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was risen again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He is alive, and that He has given His Spirit to those who believe on Him, and He's coming again for His own. You know, it's some basics here. Believe, repent, and be saved. And that's our common denominator. And whatever other tangents we're on, we set them down, we come together, and we remember the central truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us and what He means to us. Okay, so we need to follow God's leadership. We also need to follow good examples in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Okay, make note of people that are good examples. How do you know they're a good example? Well, it isn't just how much they please you. It's how much you see their life is regulated by this book. You know, back to the what would Jesus do thing, I guess. You study Christ and you look at them. Matter of fact, that's what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1. You be followers of me even as I am a follower of Christ. If I deviate from Christ, don't follow me. Now, Paul wasn't looking for his own following, was he? But he says, as much as I can, I want to be an example for you. And he told Timothy, his young understudy, don't let anybody despise your youth, but you be an example of the believers in word and faith and in charity. And we go from following good examples to finally being good examples. Amen? Okay, we do need each other. We need those examples. And when you see somebody who truly is living by faith, follow that faith. But keep your eye on the Savior and keep your eye on the Scriptures so you always know you're following Him with a good example of somebody else and not just following somebody else. It's so easy to pick up bad habits from people that you respect. And then we come to the touchy subject in verses 18 and 19 of forsaking bad examples. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, there's a few of you here that were with me one summer. I think I took all the Thursday night Bible studies for a summer and just dwelt on those two verses and expanded on what this is like. I mean, we're to make note of these people and make sure we do not follow them. But the first thing we know is that while we're told not to walk with them, we are told to weep for them. So this forsaking here is not a judgment. It's not a get away from me, I'm holier than you type of attitude. It's a sadness. I can't go that way. Somebody I may love dearly, somebody who has been a friend to me, I can't do what they're doing. I can't walk with them on those things. But quite frankly, you have no right to criticize or try to critique or correct anybody unless you're weeping for them before God. That's what I see over and over again in the Scriptures. The people that were going around that might have looked like fire-breathing preachers were actually tear-weeping preachers. They went about weeping, bearing precious seed. And they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. But the tears, folks, if we're not brokenhearted for the lost, if we're not brokenhearted for stragglers and wayward sheep that are just being stubborn and won't listen, if we're not brokenhearted for them, we have no right to come down on them. I have to earn that right. That they can trust me, that my motives are pure and that my motives are love. So much for the drive-by shootings of Christianity where, take that verse, take that one. No, we're more like paramedics. And you know, I've had a chance recently to watch paramedics firsthand. They're coming to see my wife. You know, they came with a gracious spirit. They were mildly upbeat. They were gentle. They were calming. And there was lots of them. But getting the person to relax and be calm and not go into some kind of a shock was their goal. I mean, we can't all be screaming and yelling and panicking. It just creates more terror. So somehow we know the terror of the Lord, but when we go to persuade men, our urgency needs to still be gentle. So we have to forsake bad examples, and there's some other scriptural places there where we're told to do that. I'll have to let you read those because I got to go to the next thing here. Is picturing our future. We have been pursuing His goal. We are perfecting our pursuit. And now picturing our future. You know, whenever I've seen buildings that are going to be built and they're trying to raise funds for them, usually there's an easel and a big picture and an artist has drawn what it's going to look like. You know, and there's always a few birds in the sky and some lovely clouds and some beautiful landscaping. And here's this great thing. And it gives you that feeling of, ooh, I want to get in on this. You know, if you just showed everybody blueprints, it wouldn't be as impressive. So you draw a picture and give something for people to wrap their minds around and their hearts can aim towards. And God gives us pictures. We don't see the whole picture. He's laid out a lot of blueprints, but we have a problem reading those too. But the fact is that even though we don't know all the details of the afterlife, we have enough pictures that it ought to be a great motivation. We ought to get excited. There ought to be a smile that we can't help but it keeps coming back. Because we keep remembering what's already ours. We're not winning this battle, folks. We've already won. The foundation of God stands sure. It's all over but the shouting. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, is to be comforting and exhorting to rouse us to better and greater things. So we need to focus on our heavenly home and our heavenly treasure. I read it again now, verse 20. Our conversation means our citizenship is in heaven. From whence or from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, I got a couple pictures of Jesus after He rose from the dead. Do you want to see them? Oh, no, they're not in my wallet. No, but I go into Scriptures. And I see one who is not there, and all of a sudden, He is there. It's the upper room. The doors are locked for fear of the Jews. And He suddenly pops in. How cool is that? He's talking to the disciples. And He starts floating up into the sky. How cool is that? And every time He saw the disciples, He always said, fear not. Mark that down. Fear not. Can you imagine? You don't, you not only get to
appear and disappear. You not only get to fly, but you don't ever have to be afraid again. Nothing can hurt you. You're not even going to get indigestion. Now, I'm just starting, you know, with these pictures. His glorious body. There's a whole lot more to it than that. When he wants to, he shows up in Revelation chapter 1 and he looks like a burning furnace. I don't know if I'm going to do that, but still, this is more than what we normally call a human body. It's called the terrestrial, or it's a celestial body. There's terrestrial and celestial. We're getting a celestial body. It's going to do celestial things. Out of this world, in other words. So, I don't have to lecture long on vile body. I think some of you probably have a complex enough. I don't need to aggravate it. But we know this body. You know, they say we're fearfully and wonderfully made. When we're young, it's wonderful. When we're old, it gets more fearful. But nonetheless, it's a marvelous creation of God. And if this one can be this good, how great is going to be that other body? And so, if God was issuing a driver's license, the home address would be heaven. You're just a visitor here. Your home is there. And this is that perspective. I got to picture him. I got to picture the world that he's talked about. Now, I believe he's going to have a big interlude and make a new government on this earth for 1,000 years. I'm taking that quite literally. If after that, then the elements melt with a fervent heat and a new heavens and a new earth. And then comes the Jerusalem, the city of God coming down out of heaven from God. You know, we get all that to look forward to. I think if it happened all at once, it'd be too much. So we're going to have it in some steps here. But just think about it. A glorious body, good government, peace and order and harmony, no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no death. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, act like it. Act like this is the thing. You're just on a journey. You're just on a mission right now. You know, I talk to guys who work in different parts of the world, and I don't want to get nasty and name certain places that are very anti-American, but the number's growing. And they've been on assignment with their companies to work there for a while, sometimes a few months, sometimes a few years. They can't wait to get back. They can't wait to get back. And while they're there, they're on their guard. They have to be careful what they say and what they do because of the very anti-Christian and anti-American feelings. But this is home, and they want to get back. There, they're just an ambassador for their country or for their company. Folks, that's where we are to be. We're just getting a job done. We are on guard. We have to be on guard because things are like in a battlefield here. But we get to go home. And even though you've never seen it, it's home. And your heart should be telling you that. And we should get our focus on how temporary this life is, how temporary these problems are, how temporary this whole world is, and realize that we have a forever family and a forever home and a forever body coming. Forever we will be with the Lord. Jesus said, don't lay up your treasure on earth. Rust can corrupt it. Moths can eat it. Thieves can break through and steal. Lay your treasure up in heaven. Nobody's going to get that. Not even the NASDAQ or the Dow Jones or the IRS. Okay? Treasure that is tax-free. Jesus paid it all, folks. So pursue his goals. Work with him to perfect our pursuit. And keep picturing our future. Now, I do not recommend that you talk to the devil. I don't think that's ever a good idea, but I did like what this one card said. I was in a Christian store. I had greeting cards and things, and it said, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, and then you turn the page, it says, remind him of his future. Now, I don't have to remind him, actually. He knows already. That's why he's so mad. That's why his wrath is on the earth. Because he knows his days are short. But let's put it this way. When the devil tries to bring up your past, you remember his future. And then you remember your future. Whatever else has happened on this earth, people are perishing. And those who laugh today are going to cry forever. And those who cry today are going to laugh forever. So I don't mean this in a cynical way, but we're going to have the last laugh. So don't waste your time getting mad or afraid of humans. Pity them instead. Shed tears for them. Pray for them. Tell them the truth as it is in Jesus. And encourage Christians to get closer to you so we can do it together and do a much better job. Father, please use what we've said today. I've delivered all I can say. I ask you to speak through your word all week. That we realize that this isn't just good for a day. This is good forever, what we just talked about, Lord. And I pray that you give faith where it's needed. Perhaps somebody today needs to give up religion and receive Christ in that wonderful new and living way. Give them the ability to cast their cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins and their righteousness, that he may pay for it all and that he may come into their life and they can be a new creature in Christ. Lord, I ask for Christians today who have been wandering, who are hurting, who are turned around. And we remember the shepherd who restores our soul like a sheep that has fallen on its back and can't get back up, and how the shepherd gently comes and gets them back on their feet. And we ask for that to happen today, Lord. We're so glad that it's always a welcome home that Jesus gives a wandering sheep. And Father, there's some of us who have been serving, but we get, our steps get slower. We feel a little more tired. And sometimes, Father, we just feel a bit like we're down in a valley that's filled with mist. We know you can blow away those clouds. Help us, Father, not to be so hard to find. May the homing device work and strengthen us all, that our strength can be renewed every day, even as your mercies are new every morning. So, Father, you know exactly what we need. And we know Jesus Christ is exactly the one to do all that we need. May we rejoice in him for Jesus' sake. Amen.